All right, good morning. For those of you that are new at BC or this is your first time here for, I don't know, a few months now, several months maybe, I don't know how long it's been, we've been going through the book of Revelation. And so today you get to journey on with us in that book. I know that if it's your first time visiting the church, jumping right into some intense chapters in the book of Revelation might be kind of jarring, but hopefully this will be beneficial for you this morning. So for the last several chapters, what we've been doing is we've been talking about what's happening kind of behind the scenes on earth and in heaven in the book of Revelation. John has been kind of showing us this. He's been peeling back the curtain a little bit and letting us see what's taking place. He's showing us what's happening between Christ's first coming and his second coming. And what we've learned is that Satan has been kind of thrown down to earth and he's making war against the church, against the people of God. And the main way he does that is through these two beasts, right? And so there's the first beast, that is this symbol of like political power and military might and economic influence. And then there's this second beast that comes along, and his goal is to get everybody to worship the first beast and declare their allegiance to him. And so God's people are threatened, they're persecuted, some of them are killed because they refuse to submit to and give allegiance to and worship either one of the beasts. And so in today's passage, we kind of move away from that back to kind of some of the major themes in the book of Revelation. We get these seven bowls of God's wrath that are going to be poured out on the earth. And so earlier in Revelation, we saw those seven seals, we saw those seven trumpets. And so it's kind of moving us back to the main story of Revelation moving forward. But with those seven bowls and seven seals and seven trumpets, there's going to be some things that are very similar that remind us of what we've seen before. There are also going to be some major differences as this chapter, these two chapters kind of move us forward chronologically in Revelation. So I'm going to read Revelation 15 and 16 this morning. These two chapters really fit well together. And so we're going to talk about them together. They should be on the slides behind me. So John says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed.' After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. And out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, 'Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God.' So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, 'Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments. For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve.' And I heard the altar saying, 'Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments.' The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun and was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent or give him glory. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and its kingdom was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed the God of heaven for their pain and sores. They did not repent of their deeds. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs. For they are demonic spirits performing signs, who go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. And they assembled them at the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne, saying, "It is done." And there were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a great earthquake such as there had never been since man was on the earth. So great was that earthquake. The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. And every island fled away, and no mountains were to be found. And great hailstones, about 100 pounds each, fell from heaven on people, and they cursed God for the plague of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Let's pray. God, we pray this morning that by your Spirit, you would help us to respond to your word with right hearts. That we would hear what this passage is trying to tell us, even the parts that we don't like, even the parts that make us uncomfortable. God, we pray this morning that you would help us to be challenged and convicted. Help us to worship you for who you are and what you're doing in the world, both the things that we like and the things that we don't fully understand and maybe don't like. God, we know that you are just, that you are holy, that your ways are true and right, because your word tells us that that is true. So we pray that you'd help us to believe that this morning. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice. That you came to make a way. You made a way for us to wash our garments, to be made holy, to avoid the wrath that's coming because you took it on and stood in our place. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. So first, this is not the most cheery of passages, right? These are seven angels. They're given these seven plagues, which are seven bowls of God's wrath that are being poured out on the earth. And what this passage is showing us this morning is that even in the midst of this, even in all the terrible things that are happening in this passage, the things that make us uncomfortable, the things that we don't like, that God is just. And him pouring his wrath out on those who reject him is a right and holy and true thing. Can you guys throw the call to worship up from earlier? I didn't know that Dan was going to do this, but what's great about this is that we all read this earlier, right? Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations, right? We read that, and I'm sure most of us were like, yeah! And then we get the context. Right? It's a response to this judgment that is being poured out in this passage. Like, he's showing us that even in these actions, he is just. He is great and amazing. Right? His ways are just and true. Like, he wants us to know these true things about him and who he is before the judgment falls. Right? He wants us to be prepared for what's coming. That's kind of the two things that this passage wants to show us. That even in the midst of pouring out this judgment, even in the midst of him pouring out his wrath on the earth, God is just, he is true, his ways are good, and he wants us as his people to be prepared for that to happen. Right? And so this is what we're going to see in this passage this morning. Right? God is good and he is just even when we don't understand it, and we need to be ready and prepared for what's coming. So chapter 15, it starts with John having yet another vision in the book of Revelation. So this another sign in heaven. It's great and amazing. He sees these seven angels with these seven plagues. And notice that there's a shift here, right? This is not just another vision. Like, all along through Revelation, we've seen John say, like, and I saw this, and I saw this, and I saw this, and I saw this. Like, he sees vision after vision after vision after vision. But here, he says that these are the last. He says, with them, the wrath of God has finished. So while there are absolutely some similarities and some overlaps with other visions that we've seen in Revelation up to this point, like there's differences too. Like there's movement going forward. And so one thing that we've talked about as we've gone through the book of Revelation is that John does this thing called recapitulation. You don't really have to worry about that word. It's a word that scholars use. But what they're talking about is that as John has these visions and he talks about these things that are going to happen at the end, that he's kind of telling the same story over and over again in different ways, right? He's showing another perspective, another side. It's like he's kind of, you know, shaking the kaleidoscope and looking at the same thing, but it's a little bit different this time. So here, there's some of that happening. But there's also this forward chronological movement where he says, these are the last. This is the last vision. With these things, the wrath of God is done. So this is moving us toward the end, toward final judgment. And he sees, right, these seven angels with these seven plagues, which are the seven wraths of God. He says he sees a sea of glass mingled with fire, and around the sea are the people who conquered the beast. Right, the saints who are endured, they're standing there, they've got harps in their hands. Again, worship is so central in the book of Revelation. Like, one of the main themes that we've seen throughout this book is this recurring question of who are we going to worship? Are we going to worship the God who is great and amazing, who is true and holy and just, or are we going to worship the beast? And these people are here around the sea of glass as the wrath is being poured out because they haven't given in. Right? They didn't worship the beast. And they sing a song. He says, they sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And I think that this is the same song, right? In the Old Testament, the Exodus is like God's greatest act of redemption, right? It's what all of the Old Testament looks back on. They say, like, remember when God brought you out of Egypt. This is his biggest act of redemption until Jesus. Right, Jesus comes and he creates this new Exodus, this new people of God, this new identity that we're given in him. And so they are praising God for his acts of redemption. They praise him for his great and amazing deeds. This probably includes both salvation and judgment, the actions that God has taken to redeem his people all throughout his history with them. As we said earlier, right, they acknowledge that God's ways are just and true, like his righteousness, his justice. Who he is. It's emphasized before the judgment falls. Like his people are expressing their belief, their trust, the fact that they know that these things are true about him before the judgment falls, right? And so whatever we think about what's going to happen later in this chapter, we need to remember that this is true. Like this is who God is. He is just. He is good. His ways are right and true. They ask, they say, like, who will not fear the Lord? Who will not glorify his name? And the assumed answer here is that everybody should, right? Everyone should fear God. Everyone should glorify his name. We're going to see in this chapter that that's not how everybody responds, right? Last week, we saw the gospel go out in the book of Revelation. And the desired response from people was that they would fear God, they would glorify him, and that they would worship him. Right? And here, the saints around the sea of glass, as they're singing these praises of worship to God, they're acknowledging that that's how people should respond, both to God's salvation and also to his acts of judgment. But as we move through the chapter, as we read, like, that's not how everyone responds. They explain that people should fear God, they should glorify his name, right? Because he alone is holy, right? The beast, the false prophet, the dragon, like they cannot compete with him. They are not holy like he is. And then their song of praise says, all nations will come. All the nations will come. They'll worship him because his righteous acts have been revealed. So it says, all nations are going to come and worship him. And so let's talk about what this means and let's talk about what this does not mean. So first, it's extremely clear from the book of Revelation and from the rest of the New Testament, and especially that this passage right here that we read, that this is not talking about universal salvation, right? This does not mean that every single person from every single nation will be saved. We know this from what we just read, right? In just a few verses in chapter 16, we get statements like, they curse the name of God, they did not repent. They did not give him glory. They did not repent of their deeds. So clearly, not everyone is saved. And so that leaves us two options here. Option one is that it's talking about salvation, but not universal salvation, right? And so Revelation has shown us repeatedly that people from every tribe and people and language and nation will be saved. They'll be represented around the throne. They're part of that crowd that is worshiping God in heaven, that multitude beyond number. And so John could be saying that all nations will be saved in the sense that people from every nation will be represented. So not every single person from every single nation, but every single nation. And honestly, we use the word all that way all the time, right? If we say like all nations, you know, the Olympics brings all the nations together, right? You know that when I say that, I don't mean that every single person from every single nation comes and attends the Olympics, right? We mean people from all the nations will be there. So that's option one. Option one is that it's saying that people from all the nations will be saved, which is what we know to be true from Revelation. Option two is that it's not talking about salvation. When John says all nations will worship him, instead of saying that everybody is going to be saved, what he's saying is that at the end, there will be this kind of universal acknowledgement that God is the creator, that he's in charge. It won't be like a trusting in Jesus for salvation, but it will be a recognition that God is who he is. So it's not universal salvation. It's just an acknowledgement that God is king. Like either way, what this cannot mean is that every single person is saved, because chapter 16 immediately rejects that idea. So they're saying in some way at the end, either people from all nations will be represented, which we know to be true, or there'll be this kind of acknowledgement that God is king at the end. After hearing this song of praise, John sees something else, right? He sees the temple in heaven opened. Out of it come those seven angels with those seven plagues. He says they're clothed in bright, pure linen. They've got these fancy golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gives them seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God. And there are four things we need to see here. So first, we need to see that these bowls are full of God's wrath. God's wrath is something that we don't like to talk about. Right? It's this thing that, like, we know it's in the Bible, we know that it exists, but we'd prefer not to think about it. God's wrath is his holy and kind of settled, resolved opposition to evil, to sin, right? It's expressed in his just judgment against sin and against people who sin and reject him and rebel against him. Like, we see it throughout Scripture. Like, it is one of the major themes in Scripture, even though we prefer the happier ones. And these bowls are full of his wrath, ready to be poured out on the earth. The second thing we need to see here is that these bowls of wrath that are given to these angels, John says they're golden. Like, why does that matter? That matters because it's described like the vessels from the temple, right? And so, like, they're from the sanctuary, they're from the throne room. And the point is that God's wrath, it doesn't come from somewhere else. Right? It doesn't come from some, like, morally questionable place. Like, it comes from his presence, from where he is. Third, notice that God is described here as eternal. Like, he's the God who lives forever and ever. Like, the same word, those same words, forever and ever, were used last week to describe the punishment of the wicked. John said the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. Right? He uses those same words here to describe the existence of God. Like, he lives forever and ever. And the point is that God is not temporary. And neither is his punishment. Fourth, the last thing we should see here is how the temple fills with the smoke of the glory of God and his power. Right, so similar to those golden bowls, this kind of echoes Old Testament imagery where God's glory would fill the temple or fill the tabernacle so much, so powerfully that nobody can go inside, nobody can enter. And I think the point is that God himself stands behind these judgments and nothing is going to stop them until they're finished. Right, like the bowls come from God's presence and no one can oppose him. And then in chapter 16, they're poured out. Right, so the first angel pours out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores are inflicted on the people who worship the beast and bear its mark. The second angel pours his bowl into the sea. The sea became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing in the sea died. Right, so right here, second bowl, like this is how we know that this is final judgment. Like earlier in the trumpets, as judgment was poured out, it was like a third of the sea, a third of the sea creatures died. But here it's the entire sea. It's every living thing in the sea died. Right? Life on earth would not continue much longer after these things happened. Like this bowl alone, just like the second one, would end civilization as we know it. Not instantaneously, but eventually. Right? This would be widespread death and disruption. And I think what we're seeing here is as these bowls of wrath are being poured out, it's like an act of decreation from God. Right? In Genesis, he fills the sea with living things. And here, it's full of death. And the rest of the bowls still need to be poured out. The third bowl, the angel pours his bowl into fresh water. So rivers and springs of water become blood. And then there's an interruption. And this is going to happen twice in this chapter. There's this interruption where something is interjected. And so the angel who's in charge of the waters, so the waters that just turn to blood in the ocean and turn to blood in fresh water, like he says something important. He speaks up. He says, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments." All right, and notice when he says this, right? The waters that he's in charge of just got destroyed. And his response is not to question God's goodness. It's to testify to it. He says, "You're just, you're holy, these judgments are right." And then he tells us why. He tells us why he knows that to be true. He says, "For they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." So the point is that there's an intentional justice to the imagery here. These people have shed the blood of God's people, so God gives them blood to drink. And John says something that we desperately need to hear. He says it's what they deserve. Right? I think sometimes we think that as God's wrath is being poured out, as his judgment is being poured out, as we see things like this in the book of Revelation, that what we're seeing is, you know, like morally innocent people just kind of accidentally caught in God's wrath. Right? This angel is making it clear that that's not what's happening. Right? These people have aligned themselves with the beast. They've persecuted God's people. They've rejected all of God's warning. And as God's judgment falls in this passage, they continue to reject him. They continue to reject repentance. They continue to rebel against him. Right? And so the shocking thing that John wants us to understand is not merely that God pours out judgment. It's that God would be unjust if he did not. And then another voice joins the angel. Right? People from the altar cry out as well. They say, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." Right? So earlier in Revelation, we saw those people under the altar cry out and they said, "How long, O Lord?" Right? They're asking how long it'll be until God vindicates them. Right? Now the answer has come. Right? God has acted, and heaven's verdict is his judgments are true and just. Then the fourth angel pours out his bowl on the sun. It's allowed to scorch people with fire. In response, it says they curse the name of God. So they know the judgment is from him, but instead of turning to him, they curse him. They don't repent. They don't give him glory. The fifth angel pours out his bowl on the throne of the beast and the beast's kingdom. It's plunged into darkness. So this reminds us of the plague of darkness in Egypt. Because of the darkness, he says, people gnawed their tongues in anguish. They cursed God because of their pain, because of their sores. But still, they don't repent. The sixth angel pours out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. And the result here is that the river dries up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And then we get what to me is one of the oddest and funniest lines in the entire book of Revelation. Maybe you don't feel this way. Maybe this is my sense of humor. But like John here, right? So there's this like very ominous chapter. And John says he saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon. That sounds terrible. Coming out of the mouth of the beast. That sounds terrible. Coming out of the mouth of the false prophet. That's bad. Three unclean spirits. Like, that's scary. Like frogs. What in the world? That's so weird. Like, I think this is the strangest image in the entire book. Like, the verse builds and builds and builds, and then we get frogs. But it's cool. Like, John explains it, right? He says these frogs, of course, are demonic spirits who perform signs. They go abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. I don't know why frogs specifically. It might be intended to remind us of like the plagues of Egypt, of the plague of frogs, but it really doesn't matter. Like he tells us what they represent. He says that they are demonic spirits. They perform signs. They go out through the whole world. They're gathering the nations in rebellion against God. And notice where they come from, like where these demonic spirits come from. It says they come from the mouth. Right, so once again, we've seen this throughout Revelation, right? The weapons of the dragon and the beast, they are primarily weapons of words, deception, lies, false teaching, right? I think like we hear like James in his letter say like the tongue is like this terrible thing, and we're like, yeah, but is it really? Like what we see in Revelation is that it is the cause of so many problems with the world. Like they twist words and they get people to go along with them in their rebellion against God. And then in verse 15, we get another interruption. John here is reminding us, he's reminding the church of how we should respond to what's coming, to what's going to happen. He reminds us what Jesus says. Jesus said he's coming like a thief in the night. So he says, blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on, that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. Right, so obviously, like, this is a metaphor, right? Jesus is telling his disciples, and John is telling us through Jesus, that we must be ready. We must be prepared, right? John is saying, church, like, if you're listening to what's going to happen, make sure that you're paying attention, right? Make sure you're paying attention to what Jesus said to us, right? And staying awake, like, that doesn't mean that, like, we obsess over timelines or we obsess over headlines so that we can predict when Armageddon is going to happen, right? I think it means the opposite. It means don't be spiritually lulled to sleep. Don't be deceived by the beast. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Keep trusting Jesus. Be ready for his coming, right? Yesterday, our family, for our back-to-school bash, kind of a last summer hurrah, we went ice skating. And I was reminded of like, to me, like one of the, like my favorite feelings in the whole world is skating on like fresh ice before like all those other people have ruined it, you know? Because what happens is as you skate longer and longer, especially when like everybody's just going around in a circle, like all these ruts form. And especially if you're using like cheap rental skates that aren't very sharp, like the longer you skate, the more you just get pulled into everybody's ruts. And I think that like that's what this is warning against in us, is it's saying we so easily just slip into ruts. And so like we, like those skates, like we need to stay sharp to make sure that we're actually going where we want to go. We're being who we're called to be. We're living like we're supposed to live. Right? That's what Jesus is saying when he's like, stay awake and be ready. That's what John is warning us against. Next, he tells us that these demonic frogs, right, they're going to assemble all the nations together. The kings, their armies, at this place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. Now, you've probably heard a lot about Armageddon over the years, right? Seen it in headlines, people have talked about it. But what you might not know is that in Hebrew, it means Mount Megiddo. And what's kind of strange about that is this Mount Megiddo is in the valley of Jezreel. It's in the plain of Megiddo, like not really a mountain. It's like 75 feet tall. It's an archaeological mound. but it's the place of some famous battles in the Old Testament, right? And so it's where Deborah and Barak, like mostly Deborah, beat Sisera. It's the place where King Josiah is killed by Pharaoh Necho. And so I think what's happening here is John is kind of emphasizing the figurative nature of this place by calling it a mountain, since everybody knew it was a plain. Listen to this scholar explain this. I think we have this quote on a slide. He says, Armageddon symbolizes the entire world. The reference to Megiddo is mythical, representing the apocalyptic and universal mountain where hostile forces assembled by the agents of Satan will come together to wage war at the end against God and his people. The final conflict isn't mythical. It will really take place, but the language used to describe it is figurative. So John is using this metaphor of this place to say this final battle is going to happen where all of these nations are weirdly assembled by these demonic frogs, but this is where this final battle is going to take place. And then, right, the seventh bowl is poured out. It's poured out into the air. And what happens then is a loud voice from the throne says, it's done. Again, like this is final. This is the end. There are flashes of lightning, there are rumblings, there are peals of thunder, there's a great earthquake like it's never happened before. Like this language throughout the book of Revelation is associated with final judgment. So this is the end. It says the great city is split into three. All the cities of the nations fall. God remembers Babylon to make her drain the cup of the fury of his wrath. We'll see more about that in the coming chapters. But every island flees away. No mountains are found. Again, like this is decreation happening as God pours out his wrath on the earth. Last, he says, 100-pound hailstones, they fall from heaven on people and they curse God because of the hail, because the plague was so severe. Like bowl after bowl after bowl of God's wrath is poured out in judgment on his creation, and still people curse God and don't repent. Like that's the sad final note that the chapter ends on. So I think the question for us is, what do we take away from a passage like this? Right? In this passage, we see God's wrath being poured out on his creation. Like the world is torn apart through these acts of decreation. But also, we've seen throughout this passage that God's word clearly explains that his wrath is just. His ways are true. His ways are good. Like the gospel we saw last week has gone out. He's given people time to repent, but the nations refused to turn to him. They embraced the beast instead. They cursed God. They didn't repent. But all throughout this chapter, there's the refrain that just and true are his ways. He alone is holy. His righteous acts have been revealed. True and just are his judgments. God says plainly, it's what they deserve. And John is showing us, like, this is what the future holds. And I think he's telling us this for three reasons. So first, I think he shows us these things now so that we would remember that he is good, that he is true, that he is just. Like, we don't have to understand all of the symbols. We don't have to understand what they mean. We don't have to know how everything's going to unfold. We may struggle with some of these judgments that are poured out in this chapter or poured out in the book of Revelation. We might find them frightening. We might find them difficult to understand. But if we're people that want to follow Jesus, then we have to believe what his word says. That God is good. His ways are true and just. Second, I think he shows us these things so that, like Jesus tells us, we would be prepared. We would be ready so that we are awake, so that we're properly clothed, so that our garments have been washed in his blood. Right, we give up our stained garments and he gives us his instead. Like this is why Jesus interrupts this chapter with his words in verse 15. Why he speaks directly to the church to tell us to stay awake, to be ready, to not give in, to persevere, to endure till the end. Right? And again, being ready doesn't mean we figure out exactly how and when and why all these things are going to happen. It doesn't mean we watch every war or election or news story and we try to figure out if Armageddon is upon us. Like, when it happens, we'll know. Being ready means being faithful. It means to keep trusting in Jesus. Keep resisting the enemy. Keep following him. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Keep refusing to give your allegiance to the things of this world. Right? That's the question that Revelation keeps asking us again and again and again. Who are you going to worship? Are you going to worship Jesus? or are you going to worship the beast? The beast looks powerful now. Right? The kingdoms of this world look permanent now. Following Jesus might look foolish. It might look costly. But these chapters show us where everything is headed. And when God says it's done, the beast doesn't win. Babylon doesn't last. Jesus does win. Right? So stay awake. Don't give up. Don't compromise. And be ready because our King is coming. The third thing, I think he shows us these things so that we can sound the alarm for other people. Right? Last week, we saw that the gospel is still going out. And that, praise God, is still the time we live in. Like, these bowls haven't started yet. And we are people who've been called to participate in the gospel going out, right? And like, this is not me trying to like guilt you or scare you into sharing the gospel. It's me saying, Jesus told us to do this, right? He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that he commanded us. Like, that's what we're supposed to do. Not because we're guilty, not because we're scared of the end, but because we love other people and want them to know the good news that we know. Right, this chapter should motivate us. It should move us towards other people with the good news of the gospel because we know what's coming at the end and we don't want them to go through that. Like, we don't want them to be people that refuse to repent at the end. We want them to be people that repent now when there's still time. And I think he shows us these things so that we would do that. Right, God's judgment is just. And the book of Revelation makes it clear that it is coming. But the gospel is still going out. There's still time to repent. The bowls haven't been poured out yet. Today is still a day of grace. Right? Today, people can still hear that Jesus came to save them. Today, people can still be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Today, people can still repent and believe. Today, people can still move from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. And so let's be people who stay awake, who stay sharp, who keep trusting Jesus, who refuse to compromise. And let's not do that quietly happy that we have escaped judgment. Let's do that as people who know that those around us are still headed for it. Let's take the gospel with us because judgment is coming and it's real, but it hasn't started yet. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are not slow to keep your promises, but that the end hasn't come yet because your word tells us you're giving people time to repent. And so we pray that as your people, as people who know and trust in Jesus, that we would not waste the time you've given us, but that we would stay awake. We would refuse to compromise. We would be bold with the good news of the gospel. Jesus, we thank you for your sacrifice on our behalf, that you endured your Father's wrath so that we wouldn't have to. It's in your name we pray. Amen.